We'll go back to Psalm 127 and we'll take it from there. But the house that God builds, that's our theme tonight, the house that God builds. I want to be living in a house that God built. Now, I'm not complaining about the maths, you know. Not at all, it's not like that. But I do want to be in a house that God has built. So, here's a picture. You may have seen this if you've been in Edinburgh. I don't know if you're going to be able to read it very well. This is part of, right in the centre of Edinburgh. If you can see on the lintel at the top, the bottom bit, there's a date. It's not 1640, 1860, and there's FCMPH, Free Church Presbytery Hall. So that tells you where it is, what building it's part of, right in the centre of Edinburgh. And above it are three Latin words, Nisi, Dominus, Frusta. Unless the Lord, pointless, is what it literally means. Unless the Lord does it, it's pointless. It's a quotation from the Latin version of Psalm 127, the words that we're going to look at in verse 1. Unless the Lord, pointless. Good theme for the building of a solid edifice, but it's also a good theme in the city, because the psalm begins, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labour in vain. And it goes on to say, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. It's a good psalm for a building, and it's a good psalm for a building in a city as well. But we're not going to think so much on the city side of things. We're going to think about the house that the Lord builds. So, this probably will be a wee bit different to sermon. It's kind of a meditation, really. I have been trying for the last year or more to prepare my messages a week ahead. But for various reasons, a couple of weeks ago, I lost that advantage. And so I found myself sitting down before lunch yesterday, thinking, what will I preach tomorrow night? And I was sitting in the garden, and that was my view. Grim, isn't it? That was my view, sitting in the garden yesterday. And, you know, the temptation is to think, well, look at that. That is so stunningly beautiful. It was warm, the air was fresh, there's light, there's colour, and there's lots of sound as well, with birds singing, and the sounds of the gulls down on the rocks, maybe the seals sometimes roaring or whatever, on the rocks, and the waves lapping, and so on, wind passing through the trees. And it's tempting to think, and as the old saying goes, well, surely God is in his heaven and all's right with the world. It's all just a perfect place. So why then would I, Roddy, feel the need to go and preach a sermon? Why would I feel the need to go and preach the gospel? Because we live in a perfect world where views like that are present, and where it must be wonderful to live. Where everything is in perfect and absolute harmony. So if that's the case, you don't need a sermon, because you already know everything you need to know. You don't need a gospel, because you're in perfect harmony with your surroundings and with God. Perfect view, and there's me sitting there, a perfect observer. Well, some people think that. You know, some people do think that the world really is essentially fine. It's essentially good, and they are essentially good. You hear that all the time. People people say, you know, about the goodness of the human heart and about the goodness of humanity. There are a few bad eggs they might see, but they're not the bad eggs. Everyone else that's wrong is a bad egg, but they're not. The world is pretty much perfect if you could just get rid of a few bad eggs. And all it needs is just a little tweak here and there in some people's minds, especially people who haven't maybe seen much of life, have lived in a kind of protected environment. They think that it's basically good. And all the world might need, or all they might need, might be a little bit of help, a little bit of tweaking, a little bit of education perhaps, a little bit of technology to solve one or two problems, and it'll all be good. But if you leave things to man, you're actually leaving things to a very different vision than the kind of vision that gives us a view like that. Here's the kind of thing that man creates. Don't know where this is, I just took it randomly. There is a tree away up there somewhere. I did spot it. Don't know if you can see it, you get sharp vision. But it's pretty grim really, isn't it? Pretty grim. It's not Badico. It probably looks like somewhere like Chicago or something. I just don't know where it is. But this is the kind of vision that man has, the kind of place that man creates. It's quite different. Or here's another one. This is a very contentious one here. This is the Atacama Desert in South America, driest place on earth, where vast mines are being dug to extract lithium from the soil. And that is a lithium mine. Well, you can't see the mine there. You see what's called the mine tailings. These are huge pools where they try to concentrate the lithium. And the more yellow it is, the more concentrated. So the pools nearest us are the end of the process where they can finally get the concentrated lithium. And this is an environmental disaster, a horrendous environmental disaster. These pools are highly toxic. They're using vast amounts of water. Where does the water come from? Well, it doesn't come from rain because it's the driest place on earth. It's getting pumped out of the deep down. So it's ruining the water table. If any of these tailings burst, they spread toxic waste over vast areas as they pour out. Why do we need lithium? Well, guess what? For our environmentally friendly electric cars. This is where it's all going to. And there are huge places like this, various places in the world, mainly in South America, but in other places too. Absolutely horrendous. This is the vision of man. He wants his car. Well, he's already made a horrendous mess extracting petroleum, and now he's making another horrendous mess extracting lithium. This is the vision of man, driven by, well, whatever it is in the human heart, greed, selfishness, a sense of entitlement. I want, and therefore I get what I should have, and it doesn't matter what the cost is. The vision of man. George Bernard Shaw said, "Without art, the crudeness of reality would make the world unbearable." That's what he said. And I came across this quote about 30 years ago, and I stuck it on my wall in my study in Clocton at that time, and I kind of agreed with it at the time, but I've changed my view of it completely since then, because I think in my mind now, art itself is pretty crude these days. A lot of it is anyway, and the world, well, the views from Vatican are the kind of things we need to actually make the world bearable. We need that kind of balm to our soul. This is not a balm to my soul. This is Pablo Picasso, Woman with a Heart, which you would have known, of course. I'm not a great fan of this kind of art, but this is not the kind of art that's going to make me a better person. It's going to make me, it might express the anguish and pain of the artist, I guess it does, or the brokenness of the world in some way, the brokenness of the human world, the human heart. But, you know, I'm not finding solace there. I'm not finding moral help or spiritual uplift. This picture I got from a Guardian article, which was entitled Picasso. His art was an expression of what it means to be alive. Well, if that's what it means to be alive, then we are deeply in trouble. You know, why not just paint the woman in her heart as she really was? Because probably that would have been a great deal more beautiful, uplifting, and wholesome. Reality is often less crude than art, no matter what Bernard Shaw said. So there I am, I'm sitting in the garden, and I'm sitting on the septic tank, as it happens. So not the best perch, but that's where I'm perched. I'm perched on the septic tank, and the sun was shining, but it was cold. There was a cold wind, so there was a wee hint of not quite in harmony there. And despite the beautiful view that I had, I'm thinking, you know, there's a problem here. I'm not seeing the problem yet in the view, but I'm seeing the problem in me. I'm seeing the problem in humanity. Humanity cannot create the kind of view that I have the privilege of having from my front windows in Vatico, and many of you have great views where you live as well. People just don't create that. People create things that are not as wholesome, whether it's the art or the toxic mines or the cityscapes with their grim back streets. There's a problem. There's a problem with man. But there's a problem with the view as well. So I looked down at my feet. This is not such a good picture, but this is just what was literally at my feet. And you won't be able to maybe resolve all of the things that are in there, because it's springtime and things are just starting to grow. But first of all, it looks all beautiful again. It's all perfect. You know, there's one of my favourite flowers. You can hardly see it there, but just in the sort of middle and over to the left, there's in the middle of the picture, there's tiny little white flowers that come up at this time of year, and they're very rare nationally, but they grow in Vatico, particularly in our garden, in large numbers, called Corydalis, and it's a climbing plant. It's a beautiful natural plant, native plant. That one does me good. I love Corydalis. I love the vivid brilliance of the gorse. Such a beautiful colour that is. So it's all looking good again. It's a great view. But then, wait a minute. The gorse's thorns. If any of you have fallen into a gorse bush, you'll know that it's not a happy experience. And look a bit more closely. You can't really see it very well, but at the back there, just starting to grow and just starting to put out leaves, on the left near the top, is bramble. Bramble is lovely for jam, but again, it's very invasive, and it can take over patches of ground, and it has also got pretty vicious thorns. Now, actually, looks like it's maybe been cropped to you. Down right at the very bottom, more towards the right, there's a nettle starting to grow. Again, you don't want to fall into a patch of nettles. Nettles have nasty little poisonous barbs on their leaves. And there, that sort of green leaf in the middle of the gorse bush here near the bottom is foxglove, just starting to grow. Foxglove, of course, is notoriously poisonous to humans. So things are not just quite in harmony here. And as I watched, I actually saw one of the petals of the gorse fall to the ground, and I thought, okay, its beautiful show is going to be over very soon, and it'll just be a spiky bush. And in the background, especially on the top left, you can see all the deadness from last year, all the dead stalks of last year. So nature itself is not just quite the perfect view either. There's a lot that's out of harmony in nature. There are the thorns and the nettles and the poisons and the decay and the death. And last week in our garden I saw a buzzard eating a mouse. Nature wasn't a great place to be from the point of view of that mouse. At that time I might have seen one of my cats eating a bird or something as well. Now I can't take responsibility for nature. That's God's realm. It's God that brought nature about. So there's something wrong in nature. God has us live here in nature with its poisons and its thorns and its nettles and its decay and its death. So there's a message in that too. Like, it's not just that man isn't great at creating beautiful things. It's that there's something wrong in our creation as well, and in our relationship with creation. And, you know, sometimes we set out to kind of make that better and restore harmony. People always have suggestions about how to improve nature. If you're aware of what, for example, the Highlands would have looked like before humans came, and the beauty of it, compared to the barrenness of the Highlands in many places now, you think, I wonder what it would be like if it went back to the beauty of what it was. And people think, right, this is what we need to do. And they come up with schemes of what needs to be done. And those schemes sometimes are just about letting things run wild, rewilding. Sometimes they're about creating a kind of garden environment. But humans are not actually proved to be very good at doing that. And we're certainly not at the moment showing any great track record of sorting creation's problems, of getting rid of the death and the decay and the poisons and the thorns and all the rest of it. So I'm seeing problems in every direction, but there's another direction that I looked in as well, another view that I had from my seat, and that was a view that I can't take a picture of. It was a view within my own heart, and I need someone objectively to tell me that. I need someone who can take a photograph of my heart to tell me what they see, because I can't see it very well. And Jesus has done that for us in Mark chapter 7. He says, here it is, "For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." All these evils come from inside and defile a person, out of men's hearts, women's hearts, people's hearts, come these things. That's me. That's another view. Now today I can't deny that Jesus is absolutely right about that. There was a time much earlier in my life I would have tried to deny that, even if I kind of knew deep down that it was true, because we're blind. And often we'll read bits, passages like that, and still say, well, I'm not really like that. I don't have much greed in me, for example. I'm not particularly sexually immoral or whatever. And it's because we cannot see the truth about us, because our conceit, our pride, and as Christians, sometimes our self-righteousness, blind us to our true need, the depth of that need, and to the reason why we have to keep praying always, "Send your light forth and your truth, Lord. Please show me not just the view from Vatican, or the view of nature, or even the view that man creates, the art or the city or the mine or whatever. Show me my own heart. There's problems there too." So I come back to the verse unless the Lord. Nature's not going to fix it for me. And people are not going to fix it, because people themselves need fixed. Unless the Lord builds the house, its labourers labour in vain. And that is true for Edinburgh, where the text is above that lintel. It's true for Kyle. It's true for the world of nature. It's true for me, and it's true for you. The nature at the moment is thorns and thistles, on one hand, and man is sin and death. You can always look at the other side and see the coolings and the beauty, and you can always look at the things that people do that are good and beautiful, but there are deep, deep problems in human lives. Creation and man are subject to frustration. That's how Paul puts it. Romans 8, verse 20 and 21. Creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. So that's saying, you know, creation, the nature, the view, it is God that's made it the way it is. It's God that's put the thorns and thistles, the predators and the prey, the poison into creation. And creation hopes that it will get better. The creation is subjected in the hope that it will be liberated from its bondage to decay. It's God who put that there, bondage to death, to decay, and brought, we long to be brought out of that into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We live in a creation that's not as it should be and longs to be better, and we ourselves are also frustrated. We're frustrated because we keep trying to make things better and failing and making them worse. As we were thinking about for ourselves and Kyle this morning, thinking about how we try to get our way. We want to do it our way. We have our purposes, how we want things for our health and for our money and for our family and for, you know, our careers and all the rest of it. And we're trying to make things happen our way. And that creates conflict because everyone else is doing the same, and we can't all get our way, and we all clash against one another. We clash against other people, we clash against nature as well, and we clash against God. So James writes these words. He says, well, if you'll move, there we are. What causes fights and quarrels among you, he says? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasure. So there's a picture, another picture of the human heart. What we want, and because we don't get it, we're in conflict in our world. So there are deep, deep problems, despite the view from Vatican yesterday. Deep, deep problems. Deep, deep problems, even in nature, even in creation, things that are not right. There is decay, there is death, there is poison, and there are thorns, and there are nettles, there are prey and predators. And there are problems in humanity, problems with our lives, with our hearts, problems with the kind of things that we create, and the disasters that we create. So we need the Lord to build the house. It's maybe a different approach to what we normally take, but it just brings us to that again. We need the Lord to build our house. We need the Lord to build a house for us to live in. Think of Adam and Eve. At the beginning, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. Now that does not happen at present. What was the difference back then? Well, the difference was because God built the house. God planted Eden and he raised Adam from the dust. There you have it. The Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. So In the middle of creation there's this garden and God has planted it. So this is a different kind of place. This is an Eden. This is a garden of delight. This is a garden without the brokenness, without the disharmony. And there he put the man he had formed. So God made the man and God made the garden. And it was all very good. Because God had made it. Now, I'm not going to try, and I couldn't explain how it all went wrong. We have the story, but it's very difficult to understand how an angel, created by God, could end up falling from the glory of his position to becoming a demon, a serpent, who would present a different vision to the man. A deceitful vision, appealing to his desires in a wrong way, and her desires in a wrong way. I can't explain how that angel fell, and I can't explain how the man fell either, and the woman. Can't explain that, how a man God made could rebel from God and follow the serpent. I can't explain that. But it happened. We're told the story of it happening. We don't understand how what God had built could subsequently go wrong. But the reality is we live in the world that is the result of that going wrong. It's not a world in which God walks in the garden with everyone. There isn't a garden. And there isn't innocence among people. It's a world instead in which God is grieved. God is grieved with the world that he has made. And it's a world in which God is angry in that particular way that only God can be angry. That is an anger that is measured. It is slow. It is rational. It is reasonable. It is perfectly suited to the reason that's causing the anger. God is angry and God is finding fault. He is judging the world because it is not his vision anymore. It's not what he wanted. And so there I am, sitting in my garden. It's not the Garden of Eden. And I am not Adam, the sinless one, fresh in the hand of God. And God is not walking with me in the garden. He is nowhere to be seen. And that is our situation, your situation, and mine. And just like the petals fell on this, the dead stalks lie in the background. We too, like the grass, will wither. The grass withers, the flower falls. We too will die and go to judgment for our lives. Go to judgment with hearts that we are ashamed of, ashamed to even confront or acknowledge, ashamed to confess, unless the Lord builds a house. We're doomed unless the Lord builds the house. No matter how we may pretend we're not, or how we may pretend we can make a garden and make it all better, it's not happening unless the Lord builds the house. So is there any house tonight that the Lord has built? Or is it all in vain? Is it all in vain? Man is in vain, nature is in vain, everything in vain. Is there any house that the Lord has built? What are you thinking of when I ask that question? What house is there, if there is one, that we can take refuge in? A house built by God. A house that will stand when everything else falls. Well, we could think of Jesus as that house. Jesus spoke of himself as a temple. He said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And he spoke of the temple of his body. There's a house, a temple, and a house that is there. It's still alive. It's risen up. It's resurrected. Jesus, like Adam, like the Garden of Eden, was planted by God. He was born by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Planted by God, Jesus was filled by God. John says he was filled by the Spirit without measure. And Jesus walked with God. Brick by brick, he built the house of righteousness, the house of a glorious, obedient, and perfect life. And God took delight in the house that he was building in the life of Jesus. This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. And here is the house, at last, that we can be safe in. Here is the house that is all of God's work. It's not my work, it's not your work, it's not the work of any builder, any scientist, any craftsman, any religious figure. This is God's house. God's house to which we add nothing. God's house which is complete without us. To use a slightly different picture, in Proverbs chapter 18, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they're safe. There is a house. It's not the creation. It's not anything man creates. It's not our buildings or our minds or our art. It's not me. It's not anything I built. It's not my life. Or I'm not secure in myself, because this building is a building that is in itself doomed. It's doomed to decay and it's doomed to die. But this is a house that God and God alone has built. Jesus is the house that God has built for your safety and mine. You may enjoy these days, they're beautiful, and there's much to take your mind off all that's bad in the world. But look about your feet and you'll see the poison and you'll see the thorns and you'll see the decay and you'll see the change. You'll see that things are not in harmony. Look about at the works of man and you'll see, you'll be reminded constantly to the kind of desolation that we create in our world. We can't trust nature, we can't trust man, we can't trust anyone, we can't trust any body that we have, any life of any person, any works of any person. We must trust only what God has built. Unless the Lord builds the house, well, we're labouring in vain. And God has built for us a safe house in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is where you and I must always seek to find our complete and restful and peaceful and quiet and confident refuge and security. Trust Jesus and take your refuge in him. He is God's safe house. And so we today, surrounded by everything that is broken and out of harmony in all kinds of ways, we can't escape it. Everything we see is not working rightly. Nothing is working correctly, nothing at all. And everything is out of harmony with God, because God is not walking in the garden, because there's no one to walk with. And there's no garden. There's no one that can share in the glory of God's holy glory with him anymore. So we pray to God, build your kingdom, build your house. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And let each one of us take our refuge and our security very determinedly, very intentionally in Jesus. Let us live like that. Let us live so absolutely devoted to this reality. My house in which I feel secure is not the one with the red front door that I open and go into and close and sit down on my sofa. That's not it. It's not my body that I sculpt with my long walks and my trips to the gym or whatever. It's not my creation. It's not my art. It's not the things I do. It's not even the garden that I make. It's none of these things. The place where my refuge is, the place that this is going to last forever, the place that is built by God is Jesus. And in that security, in that absolute sense that there is the one place, God our refuge and our strength, the one place where we can be secure, let's try and share that security with others. And let's say to others, the door is open. You also can come in. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how it has spoken to us again this evening. We hope illuminated our hearts. We hope, Lord, brought us to a safe landing after traveling around many sometimes difficult visions of the world that we live in. Thank you, Father, that you bring us into the house that is Jesus, the house that God built. Help us, Heavenly Father, to go in there and to dwell there and to have peace. And please, Father, please, please, Lord, bring others into. Bring others into. And help us to invite them, Father. Have mercy, we pray, in Jesus' name.